Our Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God who can be counted upon and who, as our Advent candle has reminded us, gives us hope, a confident expectation for today and tomorrow, and to know, Lord, that you and you alone can take the difficulties and turn them into blessings. And how we ask for you to cause us to see the difficulties as blessings and to have hearts that are bent in the direction that you would have them to be. We ask, Lord, even now as we look at your word, that you would fill us each one with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We pray now that you would have free course, even as we consider from your word what you have to say to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. They're going to put up the scriptures for you on the screen here. However, I apologize to those, to Bruce. I didn't give him all the scriptures, so don't try to rush around, Bruce. We'll get there. Some of them are shorter. But if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, you can turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm just going to read about five or six verses. And during our time together, we're going to jump around a little bit. I'm using James as our jumping off point for the topic that is in the bulletin, the title, God's Goodness in Affliction. And James is going to give us an illustration of God's goodness in affliction, starting, and these are not new to you, they're familiar to you, but maybe by the Holy Spirit that we ask to open our hearts and our minds, they'll shine some new light for you and give you some encouragement in these days. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then go over to verse 11, verses 11 and 12. For the sun rises with its scorching heat. That affliction, right? The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And then drop back to the end of the book, chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So that's our illustration of the theme in affliction and God's admonishment to us through James of when the afflictions come, how we should live. Now, particularly in these days, it's always been this way, but particularly in these days, it's come stark right in front of our face that the world in which we live, is trying to conform us to their way of thinking. And if you haven't seen that in what is happening in our country, you're missing it. The world is trying to conform Christians to its way of thinking. But I warn you, their moral compass is corrupted. So therefore, their thinking is corrupted. And the problem they're having with the Church of Jesus Christ these days is that we have a different standard. They want us to throw this standard out, the Word of God, and think and act and do what they want you to do. But remember, that word, and that I didn't come up with that word, their moral compass is corrupted. You'll hear it in the news if you're listening. Our Lord and His word hold us to a higher standard and a higher place. So don't be taken as the rich man in James chapter 1 in the midst of ungodly pursuits. Don't be taken there. Verse 11 says, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Even the rich are not going to be immune. So James in this passage is encouraging us to think biblically. And the only way to think biblically is to read and study your word so you can think right. He's encouraging us to think biblically about the difficulties and the afflictions that are coming our way and keep an eternal perspective. That's what our soloist said, the 10,000 blessings yet to come. Keep an eternal perspective in light of our trials and the brevity of life. Now, you notice here in verse 11, it says, "For you know," or verse 3, do you know this as a believer this morning? In James chapter 1 and verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfast." Do you know that? Or is it just you're just having to slog along and you're kind of without any vision for what's the purpose of all of this? It clearly says here, you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Many Christians suffer because they don't know this. And that's because of the ignorance of the Word of God and attending churches where the Word of God is not wholly taught. My dear friends here in the Congregational Church, stand with the Word of God. And do not compromise it. Because when you do, you end up falling. Do you know, as James says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? So I ask you this morning, what do you know about the goodness of God as experienced in affliction? You see, what I'm saying to you is, we can go through the affliction and we can kind of ride the waves and get through it. But I'm asking, and the word encourages us, to get deep. What do we know about the goodness of God in affliction? We're going to explore that this morning. Do you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, as James says? That's the testimony of the Word of God. So don't faint under the affliction. Rather, let it have its perfect work of steadfastness in your life. So let me ask you, do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is good? Yes or no? That's simple. Yes or no? Yes or no? How do you know? If you say, yes, I believe God is good, how do you know God is good? Well, I feel it. My friends, you are on thin ice because you feel God is good. It's what we know that makes us on solid ground. God is good, and we know God is good because his word tells us he is good. And those who have been through deep affliction and gone under the waters with him through the affliction know that God is good by what the word of God says. And secondly, you know that God is good because Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his goodness toward us in Christ dying, right? You all know that from Sunday school, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is good because his word tells us, and the death of Christ demonstrates the goodness of God. Now, go with me, would you please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll begin looking at from verse 65. I'm going to pick out three or four verses here and one from the next section. But notice what it says here in Psalm 119. Let me just read it to you, beginning with verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Listen, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then the psalmist says, you are good and do good. Don't miss that. What did he say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then what does his heart well up and say? You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes so that I can make it under the afflictions that I'm going through. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies. There's affliction. But with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Why? Because you are good and you do good. And I don't despair as I'm going through life because someone has smeared me with lies. Verse 70, their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Oh God, give us that heart, that we can say with the psalmist, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Would you agree with that? It's not just, yes, this is what God's word says, but do you heartfelt, from the heart, echo that? The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Those of you that have gone through affliction and have been held up and buoyed up by the word of God can say, take away the silver and gold, but don't take away your care for me in the midst of my afflictions. Don't take away your word, because that is my only strength, my only source. So the heart of that section of the psalmist, watching my time here, is verse 68. You are good and do good. We can all affirm that God is good and he does good. But in affliction, that's more difficult to affirm. And but for the eye of faith, guided by the word of God, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we cannot so affirm that. God is good, and the only way that I can say that is by faith, guided by his word, because he says it, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. However, our faith, through tears, affirms God is good and does good. Now, I found when I was studying this a very, very interesting passage, and it's Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. And I want to give you an overview of God's goodness. It's an overshadowing expression. God is good and does good. That's an overshadowing expression of the attributes of God. Exodus 33, 18 and 19. Listen carefully to this. Moses said, please show me your glory. He's up on the mount. Please show me your glory. And God said, notice this, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. God is good and does good. Moses says, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to know you. And God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The revealed goodness of God made to Moses in answer to prayer, I beseech thee, show me my glory, shows it not to be a single attribute. It's not God is good, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is merciful. No. The revealed goodness of God in answer to Moses' prayer shows it to be not a single attribute or a display of any particular feature of the divine character, but rather the combined exercise of all his perfections. If you want to just say who God is, say God is good. And we'll see this a little bit more. Exodus 34, 5 through 7, where the Lord comes and reveals his glory. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you see the goodness of God? This is the Old Testament. This is on the mountain where the law is going to be given. And we think about the burden of the law. And God reveals himself as this with steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is good by nature, and his nature is not without activity. You can say, well, Mr. X is good, but if he doesn't show it, you really can question whether he is. God is good by nature, and his nature is not without the activity. He shows he is good. He acts consistently with his own nature. Charnock, a commentator, says this, he is good. He is goodness. Good in himself. Good in his essence. Good in the highest degree. All the names of God are comprehended in this one of good. All the acts of God are nothing else but the outflowing of his goodness, distinguished by several names according to the object it is exercised about. And I'm going to give you 8 different ways you see the goodness of God. God is good when he confers happiness without merit. Happiness without merit. Secondly, God is good when he bestows happiness, against merit. That's mercy. Thirdly, God is good when he bears with provoking rebels. That's long suffering. God is good when he performs his promise. It is truth. God is good when he commiserates with a distressed person. It is pity. God is good when he supplies all the indigent persons. It's his bounty. When he succors an innocent person, God's goodness is in his righteousness. And lastly, but not finally, God is good when he pardons a penitent person. It's mercy. And all of those and thousands more are summed up in the word goodness. You are good and do good. I read this from this book, Psalm 119 by Charles Bridges. Excellent. And here's an encouragement for your morning's reflection. It would be a sweet morning's reflection to recollect some of the innumerable instances in which the goodness of God has been most distinctly marked, to trace them in their peculiar application to our need, and above all, to mark not only the source from which they come, but the channel through which they flow. Remember the old hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? In youth group, we used to stop, and then we'd call on somebody and say, Gary, name your blessing. But think about it. That's what we need to reflect on, particularly in the midst of afflictions. The goodness of God, a sweet morning's reflection. A view of covenant love does indeed make the goodness of God to shine with inexpressible brightness in the face of Jesus Christ. And often when the heart is conscious of backsliding, does the contemplation of his goodness under the influence of the Spirit prove the divinely appointed means of leading us to repentance. Think about the goodness of God. And the very first thing it will do is humble you. What's our besetting sin, probably every one of us? Pride. But you think about the goodness of God as shown to you in the multitude of ways that I mentioned and more, and it will humble you. Let us therefore wait on, even when we see nothing. Soon we shall see where we did not look for it. Soon we shall find goodness unmingled, joy unclouded, unspeakable, and eternal. Our title is God's Goodness in Affliction. God's goodness in adversity is twofold. You don't get anything else, as our pastor in Dickinson says. Get this. God uses adversity to bring you to Christ. That's number one. Secondly, God uses adversity to make you go deeper in Christ. The purpose of adversity is to bring you to himself or make you go deeper into him. And that should be your question. Lord, either do I know you? And if you do, then this affliction should cause me to go deeper. Go back to that Psalm 119 portion, in verse 65. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And then I didn't read to you, but verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Listen to that verse, Psalm 119, 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous. Why are his rules righteous? Because he gave the rules and he is righteous. A righteous God cannot give an unrighteous rule. So therefore, we know his rules are righteous because he is righteous. That's part of his goodness. And that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Oh, my God's a God of love. He would never afflict me. I'm sorry. You argue it out with the psalmist. You see it? God uses adversity, first of all, to bring us to Christ. And those of you that have known the Lord, you may be able to look back in your own life and say, yes, I went through adversity. I went through affliction, and out of that, I was brought to Jesus Christ. Do you presume on the riches of his goodness, of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's the English Standard Version of Romans 2:4. The New American Standard says of the same verse, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? I have in my Bible, and I keep it here, chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is of repentance unto life. If you don't know what the Westminster is, it's a compilation of the scripture proofs that prove the doctrine, that it's a tremendous resource. Here is what we are told in chapter 15 of Repentance unto Life. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. The doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. And then they have the scriptures that prove it. I don't have time to go over them with you, but every minister must preach repentance. Secondly, by it, a sinner out of sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandment. That's repentance. And that's what is called for. And that's what affliction does. The affliction of God that God brings to us is to lead us to repentance. Let me read that again for you from Or despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Have you repented? Have you repented of your sin and cast yourself upon Jesus Christ for the mercy that you need? God's goodness toward you, whether it be the rain from heaven or sunshine or all the coffers that you have in the bank, it's all God's goodness toward you to lead you to repentance. That's his purpose. God saw us dead in trespasses and sins, and in his goodness, he gave his son that the dead might live. He calls us to repent of our sin and believe in his son, and he will grant us out of his goodness abundant and eternal life. What a deal. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in some of you, just as he worked in me, and he's worked in countless others, for you to answer his call to come, to repent, and to receive eternal life. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but turn from your sin. Seek forgiveness from God through the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf and receive the gift of eternal life offered to you through his son. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If you haven't repented, I'd encourage you to spend a long time looking at and praying over the goodness of God. Titus wrote this, Paul wrote this to Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us rightly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the afflictions are to bring you to Christ, but they're also to make you go deeper. When you think about the afflictions, Bridges wrote this, the gospel shows hell deserved and heaven purchased. Oh, I just don't want to go to church. The gospel shows hell deserved and heaven purchased. Who doesn't want to hear that good news? God's goodness in affliction is to make you to go deeper into Christ. Hebrews tells us, consider Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Did Jesus know affliction? Let me just read you one very familiar passage and listen for that word, affliction. This is Isaiah 53. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Savior that this church proclaims was afflicted. Afflicted by a good God. That's what Calvary is all about. That's what the cross is all about. He was afflicted in order that we will not have to be afflicted. Consider Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Our pastor said this, adversity drives the godly to God. Thank God. Adversity drives the godly to God. The ungodly in adversity flee from God. They blame God. But the true believer who is going deeper is driven to him. The focal point for a true believer in the midst of trials and afflictions must be the goodness of God, as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And once that important groundwork is done to make you go deeper, everything is brought into proper perspective for God's glory and our good. Now, turn to Deuteronomy. Bruce, did I give you Deuteronomy 8? Look at this. This is astounding. In light of what we're talking about, the goodness of God as seen in affliction. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Who's leading them in that wilderness? God is. He led them 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble them, testing you to know what was in your heart. Not so God could know. God knew what was in their heart. They didn't. And those years in the wilderness were to test them so that they might know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell those 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I don't want discipline. How many fathers discipline their children to get them to be where they should be? All fathers discipline, or should. Verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking his way and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of the whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be filled, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is thanksgiving. They didn't build the houses. They didn't plant the vineyards. It was all there for them when they marched in. Goodness of God for them. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, you get proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. Why? That he might humble you and test you, get it, to do you good in the end. All of that that happened in the wilderness was God's goodness to them. Lack of bread, lack of water, lack of meat. Why? Notice what it's, that is astounding, that very last phrase, to do you good in the end. I'm out of time. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not for things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. The question is for all of us, do we trust the all-wise God to administer to us what is needed for our good? Or are we wiser than he? I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Deuteronomy 32, 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. James 5:11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. 2 Corinthians 7:6, God who comforts the downcast. The child of God under the severest chastisement must acknowledge justice. Our gracious reward is always more, our punishment always less than our iniquities deserve. Wherefore should a living man complain? Lamentation 3:39. Thus, when the Lord's painful work separates us from sin, weans us from the world, and brings us near to himself, what remains for us but thankfully to acknowledge his righteousness and truth? Unbelief is put to rebuke, and we, if we have indulged suspicion that God hath forgotten to be gracious, must confess this is our infirmity. Let me conclude with this prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, keep thy poor, weak, erring child from this fearful doom. Let that not that measurement of prosperity which thou mayest be pleased to give us prove my curse. But especially let every cross, every affliction which thou art pleased to mingle in my cup, conform me more to my Savior's image, restrain my heart from its daily wanderings, endear thy holy ways and word to my soul, and give me sweeter anticipations of the blessed home, where I shall never wander more, but find my eternal happiness in keeping thy word. Our Father, we thank you that you are good and do good. Teach us your statutes. Amen.